Morning. Again, what a great song, isn't that? Get your Bibles and let's go to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. While our HVAC system struggles in vain to figure out what's going on, and some of you get cold, you'll be happy during part of it. Some of you get warm, you'll be sad during part of it. And you have this kind of temperature and people coming in and out. Does things to a building, for sure. Acts chapter 24. And I've been looking forward to this. I know many of you enjoy your Bible. You enjoy learning from the precious preserved words of God that we have in our King James Bible. When we are going through this chapter, we're going to be looking towards the end of the chapter. It'll be the main part that'll have our attention. But as we read through it, I'm going to point out a couple of things along the way. And what will happen is it'll help our minds and hearts to better understand what happens at the end of the chapter. This morning, I'm speaking on the subject of why Felix trembled. You may be asking, who is Felix? Well, Felix is a ruler in the time of the Apostle Paul. And there's a man who Paul was brought before him to give account for some false accusation, which had been there. And you'll understand when we read some about it, but I want you to pay attention. I'm going to point out a couple of things as I go through and then talk to you about the subject of why Felix trembled and might be amazed. There's not a lot of trembling in people's hearts in our day and time for the right reasons. People's hearts are trembling for a lot of things where their fears being pushed upon them. And instead of trembling before the Lord, knowing that God is our Savior and God is our judge, and one day we'll stand before Him. It's interesting, the statement in history, I fear when I consider that God is a just God, I fear for our nation. Not particularly made of someone who is a firm Bible believer. Just the fact that there's a holy God, and that needs to be understood. Way back when I was in elementary school, starting out and such, that was mentioned, it was talked about. They still, in public school, read the Bible before we started, had a word of prayer before we started. And as they were doing that, the teachers would remind you, you know, you have a maker. That was common language, wasn't it? As you were in your 50s or so, common language. You're going to meet your maker. That was common language, and not just on Westerns. Amen. And it was something that was said. It was part of the culture. Acts chapter 24. I've given you time enough to get there, certainly. It says, and after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullius, who informed the governor against Paul. So what's happening is the Jews were accusing Paul of something. There had been a scuffle, and the Roman captain had come in and taken Paul out of the hand of the Jews before they could kill him. And the Jews are trying to get charges pressed against Paul. Paul had not broken any laws. They hadn't done anything to cause trouble. And so what happened was the Jewish leadership had hired an orator. If you would think about a very good trial lawyers kind of lawyer. Not all lawyers are trial lawyers. There are lawyers who their entire legal practice has nothing ever to do with them talking to a jury or trying to convince somebody by argument. But there are trial lawyers. There are those who do speak to people. They're usually, if they're any good at it, if they've done well with the profession, they're persuasive speakers. They know how to lay a thing out. They know how to work with an audience, almost a congregation audience they're talking to. And Tertullius apparently was a fellow that was good at this. And so he comes in, and I want you to see what he says here. And he comes in to inform the governor against Paul. Verse 2. And when he was called forth, Tertullius began to accuse him, saying, first thing he does, watch, he flatters the Roman governor. Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. So he starts by buttering up the governor while he's hearing him, right? So he's talking like that to him with it. Not just the normal politeness, which would be proper decorum. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. You say, I don't understand all that. It's a law you're talking about. What do you expect? Right? And in other words, he said, I don't want to waste any more of your time. So he's trying to present the case as if it's a waste of time. It should have never come to this. They should have been able to handle it at the local level and all that. And then look how he begins to accuse Paul. I want you to just notice a couple of things with this. For we have found this man, a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. We were going to handle this. But the chief captain Lysias came down upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. And so he lays that out. It's kind of funny. There's a multifaceted accusation against Paul. Now, it's going to be important for understanding why Felix trembled. But look at this accusation. Look at what it is. And you'll see how up to date this is as far as what goes on. Number one, he calls him a pestilent fellow. What's that talking about? Do you know what a pestilence is? I mean, know what it says. There's a pestilence. It's a plague, right? Going on. He's basically said, this guy's a plague. He immediately was trying to instill fear and loathing against Paul personally. I know those tactics would never be taken nowadays, right? But that's exactly how they went about doing this. This pestilent fellow, he sets it out. Then he says he's a mover of sedition. What is that? Well, sedition is one who incites a popular uprising or insurrection. So the first move was to make people loathe him, say he's dangerous. Second move was to say that he was involved in an uprising or an insurrection. And by the way, that's always a concern for a tyrannical government, as it was for the Romans, which were tyrannical in their governing. And that was something they very much were worried about. Then he calls him the ringleader. None of these words are accidental. They bring something to mind. It infers that there's a gang, a mob, or a dangerous conspiracy afoot. He's the ringleader of this group. You don't use the term ringleader in a positive way to describe someone's influence. And so he said he was the ringleader of this sect, which is a division or a small group of the Nazarenes. Interesting. He didn't call him, he's a follower of Jesus. He said, well, there were more than one person named Jesus, and so he was identifying. Nah, that's not what's going on. The sect of the Nazarenes. Nazareth was not a town of good reputation. So much so, it's kind of interesting, Nathanael, when he was approached about Christ, and Andrew said, we found the Messiah, we found the one. And he said it was Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael said unto him, this was back in John chapter 1. Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So Nazareth, you may know a place. You may know a town, a neighborhood, a street, a whole region. And somebody says, I'm from there. And you immediately, hold your wallet and check. They've got a bad reputation. That's kind of sad that everybody there's like that, obviously. But aren't there places like that? Can't you think of some places right now that if they said, hey, need you to go there? You're like, really? Drive my old car. So what he's doing is he's running him down. He says he's a pestilent fellow. He says he's trying to, incite sedition. He says that he's a ringleader. He's associated with the Nazarenes. Actually, he wasn't. He was Saul of Tarsus, which was a city which was very well known for its learning and its commerce and its high standing. It was a good place to come from. And so anyway, they tried to put that on there. And then he said he was going about to profane the temple. They wanted to frame his intentions as seeking to assault and degrade the whole nation. They were trying to assign to him a motive of wanton disrespect and hostility. Now, it's going to be important for you to understand because Apostle Paul is going to be making defense for himself. The Jews, they hire in this high-powered lawyer. He starts out by doing all this stuff to persuade this Roman governor, Felix, that, this fellow, he's bad news. You need to do something about him. And then Paul's going to be speaking for himself. Now, can you imagine? The accuser got to go first. And they've laid this out thick like this. And then finally, there's a petulant lament. He says, we were going to take care of the situation ourselves. We would have judged him according to our law. The implication is Felix should have never had to deal with this. In fact, that's part of the reason why Tertullus had said to him, he said, I would not be further tedious unto thee. That's an interesting choice of word, isn't it? There's no reason for you to have to do this, Felix. We were going to take care of it. Everything was good. The problem, not with you, Felix. It's not with us. The problem, I'll tell you what the problem was. Lysias, that Roman captain, was overly zealous, and we were going to take care of things. We had things under control. Yeah, they had things under control. If you read earlier, how they had it under control was not a legal, organized trial. They were getting ready to literally tear Paul apart, physically tear him apart. And Lysias came down and got him out of that situation until they could find out through a structured legal means what was actually going on. And so he says we were take care of it. And Lysias came down and calls this. In other words, here's the final spiel on this Tertullus guy. He says, all we want is justice. We're just interested in the rule of law. No, they weren't. They were a mob. And what they wanted was Paul. They wanted to kill him. Plain and simple. Some of you are quiet because you think I'm preaching a political sermon. I can't help it that the Bible outlines exactly what's in the news. That's not the purpose this morning. I'm just teaching you what the Bible says without adding any spin into it. And then, kind of interesting, goes on down and they had that fuss with it. And so he goes on through and look, if you will, I'm in chapter 25. No wonder I can't find myself. Tertullus had me confused. Then look in verse 8. He said that Lysias had taken them away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. We've got a group against him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. So that whole group there. Yes, you got a lot of people on that side, don't they? Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation. So Felix was a governor and judge over part of Israel. The Romans ruled over the Israelites, and they appointed their governors and such to take care of matters in those regions. And so he was there. He said, a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, so I wasn't causing a ruckus, neither raising up the people, he wasn't publicly speaking, trying to move them a certain way, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. Isn't that amazing? And watch what he does. His job, just happened to my sound there. That was weird. Did it change out there? Changed in here. Oh, wow, that's worse. but what happened, I felt like my ears popped. Did we go up altitude or something? But watch what happens, and you'll see as he's speaking to Felix, why Felix ends up trembling, why he does some good. Paul is literally being accused by these Jews who are basically wanting to get him back under their jurisdiction so they can have with him to do what they will. They want to hurt him. They want to kill him. And so he points out that he wasn't causing trouble. He points out he had been there 12 days before they came upon him. If he'd been there causing trouble, they could have done it earlier. He says they have no proof. But he immediately changes what's being talked about in that courtroom. Look what he says. Verse 14. But this I confess unto thee. And he's talking to the governor who's going to judge him. He says, I'm going to make a confession. This I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all the things which are written in the law and the prophets. He said, these Jews, what they call heresy, believing on Jesus, he said, that's how I worship God. He said, but I want you to understand something. I believe the entire Bible. And he believed that Jesus Christ, he knew that he was the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. Verse 15, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. He said, how's this argument going to get him off the hook? He's not trying to get off the hook. He's trying to be a witness unto Christ where he is. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms, which is a free will offering and gift, to my nation and offerings. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. And he just pointed out, he's very shrewd, very educated man, very shrewd. He just pointed out a technicality of the Roman law. The accused must be faced by the accuser. And those who first brought accusation against Paul weren't there. So it's illegal trial. And so he does point that out. He uses the situation wisely when it's in front of him. And verse 20, or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing to me, while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, the way of thinking and believing, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I shall know the uttermost of your matter. So the captain that got him out of the trouble with the Jews and sent him to Felix with the letter with him, he wasn't there. And he says, we're going to wait till he comes. And he's basically putting the trial on hold for a minute. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. He's under house arrest. But people can come and go. He can see his friends. But he's under house arrest until the trial is done. So that's what's happening here legally with this, all right? And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And so when he calls Paul in, what he's listening to is Paul present the fact that salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he, as Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, and he might lose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Paul's not been judged guilty of anything. 2 years he's been held. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came unto Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. And I had said on Wednesday that Felix was a compromising, opportunistic politician, and he was. It's absolutely how he's revealed to be. It's interesting. Notice how Paul turned this thing to the gospel. In Philippians 1 verse 12, these words are written. Paul said, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul literally used everything in his life. Even after he had ended up in hot water, he had went against what he was supposed to be doing at the time. The Holy Spirit had warned him not to go to Jerusalem. The saints of God had warned him not to go to Jerusalem, but he pressed on. He loved the people of Israel. He was an Israelite. He had said at one time, I could wish that myself were accursed, that Israel might be saved. He literally, in that sentence, is saying, I would be willing to go to hell in place of my people if they could be saved. And so he pushed into an area that wasn't his. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. And so he went to where he was. But when he was there, even in that time where he may have been making a misstep there, even at that time, he did turn everything to the gospel getting out. You're not going to get through this life and make every step exactly on the right spot. And you're not going to get through this life and make every decision exactly the right way. But you can go through this life and always be doing what you're supposed to be doing for the Lord, which is furtherance of the gospel and telling people why Jesus came and what he did, who he is and why he came. That's what we're supposed to be telling them. That's what Paul did. And so it was the furtherance of the gospel. I don't know what may come into your life. Don't know. I don't know this congregation meeting this morning. Right now, as we are here, obviously we've got a number of our folks who come here regularly, not with us here this morning. By the way, our two buses were not running this morning. We'll have steps to make sure that doesn't happen, but we had a little problem mechanically this morning. And but yet, good number of folks came. Bless their hearts. Parents bringing their youngins in and folks being picked up, and thank God for it. But the people who come here, this place, if everybody who comes here, and this is their church, was here at one time, they would overflow the auditorium. Actually, this is where they come when they go to church. But if we're all together right now, 5 years from now, this congregation will not look like it does now completely. I don't just mean we'll be a little older, all right? I mean that things will change and things will happen and whatever. We don't know. But whatever happens, wherever we go, whatever God has for us, let's let those things that happen in our life happen for the furtherance of the gospel. It's natural to feel frustrated when your plans get thwarted. It's natural to be a little fearful or even confused or perplexed when you think something's going a certain way and it takes a turn all over. Now, all that happens in life. But the issue is remaining who you are in Christ and staying on target with who you are supposed to be, what your integrity is supposed to be like, and you, by that, being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ wherever you go. That's what Paul did. So here he is. He's dragging before the Roman ruler. And he says, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. Now, it's interesting. You say, well, Felix kept asking him to come back. Now, wouldn't it be great if Felix just had such a hunger for the gospel? That's the main reason. If the Bible reveals Felix's main reason. I'm not saying there wasn't any interest, because the Bible kind of indicates that. But the main reason was he was hoping to receive money of Paul. He thought, this guy's a big religious leader, man. Lots of people know him. See if he's got some money. That's what it says. He was waiting to get paid off by him. Guess what? He didn't have a bunch of money. That wasn't the deal. And so he didn't get what he wanted. Now to the business of why Felix trembled. Look what it says about there immediately prior to the fact of Felix trembling there. Verse 25, it says, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Paul reasoned. What is that? He said it thoroughly. That's the primary meaning of the word. He said it thoroughly. He exhorted or preached, brought forth by reason an argument for or against a thing. That's what reasoning is. Let me ask you a question. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I'm not asking you to give me an indication at all, but I want you to actually answer the question yourself. Can you do as the scripture says to do? Can you give a reason for the hope which lieth in you? Someone were to ask you, why do you believe on Jesus Christ? Why is your faith in Jesus Christ? Can you give a reason for that? Would to God that our faith is a reasonable faith. Why do you? Scripture says, as I just mentioned to you, we're to be able to give a reason for the hope that lieth within us. Why? Why do you claim the name of Christ? If you feel unsure in that, God will help you grow in it. If you feel unsure, but you do know that you do believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, he'll help you grow in it if it's important to you to learn how to grow in it. You don't have to become some kind of scholar. You don't have to have a whole bunch of verses memorized. But if you start seeking to be able to give a reasonable presentation, why do you believe? God wants us to be able to tell somebody that. He reasoned with him. Now, Felix wasn't trembling because of the oratorical force of what Paul was saying. If someone has a good command of oratory and a decent grasp on linguistic skills, it is good to use that for the Lord like you would any other ability. But this trembling's not coming because of Paul's capacity with words and ability to work emotions. It's coming because he's reasoning. He he's telling this Roman governor some things that make sense. Here's what God did. Here's who God is. Here's why he came for us. And then what do you reason of? You reason of righteousness. What is that? The basis of justification and our right standing before God. Not before other people. Not before religious tribunal, which was what Paul just had, you know, questioning him. But what's our basis of being right with God? Maybe he showed that no man or woman can intelligently believe that they, of their own goodness, could stand justified before a holy, all-knowing God. Even taking into account, which I tried to do, if I'm speaking to somebody and they don't know me and such, and maybe I'm trying to talk to them about the Lord, I take into account they hadn't started the conversation sometimes. It wasn't a subject that they opened up, and so that's fine. I get that. They may just not want to talk to me about it. That's their prerogative, and I try to be respectful of that. But the statement somebody says in regards to their spiritual being and their well-being, they just say, I'm okay. I got it. It's a very ignorant statement. When someone knows why they're right with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not that kind of flippant attitude. And again, maybe you think I'm a little too forgiving in my thoughts, but I really do. I understand somebody could be responding to me, not necessarily the truth. That's fine. I get that. But to actually say when it comes to our relationship with God, well, I'm okay. I'm as good as anybody else. I'm fine. All these things I've heard multitude of times. I'm as good as anybody else. What a complete ignorance of a holy God. What a complete delusion of our own actual state. He reasoned of righteousness. How can a person be right with God? You know, when he got Felix to slow down and consider this, when he got Felix to look at this, Felix trembled. Felix like, how in the world can I be right? Then he undoubtedly showed that God's answer for mankind and his need of righteousness is a sacrifice of his only begotten son. You know, Paul's lifting up Christ and he's telling him, God's a loving God. I was thinking about this I think yesterday when I was driving, the holiness of God is why we do have justice and why there's why we do stand that there's a judgment. But the love and mercy of God was God stepping in on our behalf, providing the way that we could not provide. We don't have the ability to provide. And I'm sure he told him about that. Because when we talk about righteousness, how do you get right? Wouldn't it be a strange thing to tell people, you're not right. Stop there. Oh, great. I remember my Uncle Edward, we were working together on a little project once, and he got talking, and he turned the conversation towards some things with the Bible. And as I started talking to him, took the opportunity, and I was talking to him in some detail, and brother, it was funny, my Uncle Ed and I were always close, but Uncle Ed, you could work with him an hour or 2 hours and not have any words spoken. That's fine. If you ask him a question, you may have a 10-minute delay before he got the answer. Say, wasn't he quick? He was very quick-minded. He just didn't speak quickly. And I was talking to him. We were talking about things back and forth. I could take you right to the spot where it was. It was in my Uncle Rose's house. And my Uncle Ed and I were together alone there. We're working on something. And I quoted to him the verse. Be familiar to many of you. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I still remember he put a hammer down and he looked at me and I thought, uh-oh. And he goes, you mean there's more to that verse? I said, excuse me? He goes, you mean there's more to that verse? I said, what are you talking about, Uncle Ed? And he took back so he could talk more clearly and he said, all the time coming up, he says, the only thing they ever say is wages of sin is death. Wages of sin is death. He goes, you mean there's more to it? I said, yeah. I'll go ahead, there is. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God it didn't stop at the wages, thank God there's a gift. Isn't that amazing? I'm sure Paul talked to him about some things like that. And then undoubtedly he did that. And then I'm sure he explained that the righteousness God's provided can only be accessed by repentance and faith. And you actually acknowledge in truth your situation before God and ask God to be your Savior. As Nate, a young man I gave the gospel to week four last, he got so excited, so animated. I think I mentioned to him in church, mentioned about him in church one time. What he's doing is getting your name so they could call you with these leaf filter things. He's running around there Lowe's doing that. I mean, you had him approach you. Hey, can I talk to you for a moment? He did that. And I decided to talk to him. I said, sure. And he said, let me ask you a question. He says, how often do you clean out your gutters? And I said, when they get full. And he starts laughing because, well, that makes sense. I said, I thought so. And he goes, how many times do you think it is here? And I said, too many. And then, you know, he was going on. And we got talking and I said, where are you in college? I said, this is a college gig job if I've ever seen one. And he goes, I am. And he told me what he's doing. I told you about that some last week. Well, here's the thing about him. He told me, his answer to me when I started talking to him about the gospel, let me talk to you a minute. And I gave him gospel tracts, started talking to him about the Lord. He said, I've always been a Christian. I said, no, you haven't. And it caught him off guard. I said, you have not. Nobody's always been a Christian. I said, you may have been raised in a Christian home. I said, but your Christian standing is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You've not always been a Christian. You've never met anybody. You've never met anybody. I've never met anybody. You're not going to meet anybody that was always a Christian. You aren't born a Christian. You're born again as a Christian. It's a point where you accept Christ. And so I talked to him about that. And he goes, yeah. He goes, okay, I see that. He'd gotten a Bible as a stocking stuffer. And he said, you know, he goes, I've been raised around church and stuff. He said, but I've never been a real prayer. I've never really talked to God. He said, just for some reason, the last several months, he says, I found myself talking to God. And he says, he was completely excited by now. I forgot he was trying to say anything. And he's like, 2 weeks ago, he's like, I got to tell you what I did. So I was by myself. He says, some things have been weighing on me. I've been reading my Bible. I've been seeing some things. And he says, this may sound a little funny. I said this to God. He said, God, I need to say this to you. He goes, you probably already know, but I need to say it to you. He goes, I want you to be my Savior. I know I'm a sinner. I need you. And he goes, it was so neat. And I said, that's awesome. You know what happened? Repentance and faith. Coming to a point of knowing you need the Lord and actually trusting him. Why did Felix tremble? Because Paul reasoned about righteousness. Do you know that righteousness is the element that infuses with power the presentation of the gospel? It points out our need. It points out God's supply. God's a righteous God. And then we preached to him or reasoned with him about temperance. Just did a message on temperance. And we even heard about Felix a little bit in it. True preaching or teaching about temperance, it follows reasoning with him about temperance. Why would it make him tremble? Because it inherently, the teaching of temperance, according to the Bible, inherently points out an individual's responsibility and accountability before God. How many of you are familiar with the term victim mentality? Are you going to play for it? That's amazing. Let me know what you got. It's victim mentality. You're victim of the things. What is that? What does it boil down to? Either somebody saying or making an excuse for every wrong thing they do, every failing in their life. It's always circumstances, background, somebody they knew, something they didn't receive, how they were raised. That's always the reason. I mean, it's just a consistent. The other part of victim mentality is that people get into it and say, well, I can never be any different. This is just the way it is. And so they not only excuse where they are, but they give themselves a way to check out for all things in the future. It can't be expected of me that I'll do right. Don't you know where I came from? You can't expect me to take care of my responsibilities. Don't you know what I wasn't taught? You can't expect me to do this. What are you talking about? Don't you know the hurt I've felt? And it is a self-righteous attempt to exonerate ourselves from our responsibilities and duties in life because of what wrongs have been done to us. And I have a suspicious feeling, very suspicious feeling, and none of us are immune from it. And I also have an equally strong
understanding that it's not a good thing in any of our lives.
Why do you reason that? Temperance. You know what temperance was saying to Felix while he's looking at it? Sorry, I'm looking at you two boys right there in the eyeballs. He was saying to him, you're responsible for what you do. Whatever's happened in your life, whoever's done whatever, there's no excuse. You are responsible for you. It's pretty direct. I'll give you a clue. Most Roman leaders and Roman governors were not known for their temperance. Especially at that time period of the Roman government, the Roman Empire, was not a time when it was known for temperance and moderation in living. Pretty wild crap. And so he talked to him about righteousness. How can somebody be right with God?
Then he talked to him about temperance. What is this? He's talking to him about, you are accountable. Do you know that each of you here this morning, some listening with obvious interest, some not quite as paying attention, but maybe you are. I've learned a long time ago, I can't tell that up here. I really can't. It's kind of funny. Could tell you some very funny instances where I reached very wrong conclusions by what I thought I would see. But however much you may be listening, however much your heart may be in tune with what's being said right now, the fact is that you and I will be held accountable for what we do with this life, what we do in our body. You know, saved people are held accountable for that too. Thankfully, it's not the judgment of the unsaved where you're giving account for your sin and the sense of condemnation and an eternal loss. But I will give account of what have I done with this. Reward or loss will be based on what I did with the opportunity that God gave me. I'm not responsible for anybody else's opportunity. I talked to a preacher friend of mine this week, actually, we were talking, sending texts about something particular. He sent back, and he sent a blessing that just happened at their church. I was shouting out the victory. I was so happy for it. Why? Because, man, God just poured out a bucket of blessing on him and the congregation. And I'm like, that is so awesome. And I got to thinking about it, and I thought, you know, isn't it a wonderful thing? I'm not responsible for anybody else's work. I'm not responsible for your life. I am responsible as a shepherd. I will give account for some things regarding you. You don't give account for me. I do give account for you. But beyond that, as a shepherd and the calling that goes with that and the responsibility of that, I can serve God with what I can do. You ever meet somebody that just seems like they've accomplished so much in their life and they're exactly your age and you're going, how? You ever do that? How do you even deal with it? You know what I mean? I'm not responsible for that. Thank God. I'm responsible for now. But I am responsible for now. Now that's the thing about it. What do you do with what you have? What do you do with what you have? That's the accountability. That's temperance. And so he did that. And then, not only that, but judgment. And there is a judge. And he's going to pass judgment. An occasion for this statement. Someone complained of being judgmental in preaching, warning about the consequence of sin. Warning, I hope, with a loving heart, I want it to be that way, about what it'll do to you, how far it'll take you, how deceitful it is. Begging you not to buy into the excesses and nonsense of this world. And then the question comes, or the statement comes, about being judgmental. And I think the Lord gave me a thought on it that I've used. I'm not being judgmental. I'm warning about judgment to come. I'm not setting myself as the one to judge. I'm warning there is judgment coming. That's something our country needs to know. Something we individually need to know. American mindset's in a very dangerous, dangerous, dangerous place. I'm not just talking about those who are grotesquely against truth and right, that can't even tell what's male, what's female, or anything else in this world. They're that perverted in their brains. We are in a very dangerous place that was a place of strong judgment in the scripture when a country, here's the term that's used, they say, I am a queen and I will never be in want. When a country says, it's always going to be good. What are you talking about? We're always going to be all right. This is fine. I look around and I say, not sustainable. Not sustainable. Not sustainable economically.
not sustainable spiritually, not sustainable educationally. Our current model of doing things will not carry us. Period. And we need to understand one reason Felix trembled was because he was warned there's judgment. There is judgment. Nothing's changed about it. Those things which God condemned, he still condemns. Those things which he warned that bring judgment still bring judgment.
And as he did this, as he spoke to him clearly about this, can you imagine this Roman governor who had the legal power to just say a word and, man, Paul's off to prison. He's actually trembling, shaking. He's concerned. And not only judgment, but judgment to come. It's a certainty that it is coming. Here's some verses that deal with that. In Acts 17:31, it says, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. Let me show you a neat illustration about part of what that that's talking about. All right, Wesley, can I use you for a moment here? All right. Would you stand just like I am on that side of the pole? Everybody, right? Imagine Wesley and I in a balance, right? You all know what the old-fashioned balance looks like. You've got kind of a flat piece on each end. The arms go up to a center piece, and you put something in there. The old time, they would take a weight. The Bible talks a lot about the just weight and that sort of thing. I've been reading about that in Proverbs. And they would put a 10-pound weight in on over here, and they would pour out enough grain or whatever the person's buying until that went level. If they didn't have enough grain and the weight went down, it was called that was found wanting. It was lacking something there with it, okay? So what ends up happening, if you will, if you forgive me the illustration of this, I understand Wesley's not Jesus. Wesley understands he's not Jesus. Everybody who knows Wesley knows he's not Jesus. Okay, there you go. And so he's over here. So what happens is this thing of he will judge the world in righteousness by the man. What is it? The balance against which we are judged is Jesus Christ. I am put into the balance. My righteousness, my goodness, my holiness, my life is put into the balance. Weighed against that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I have this distinct feeling, knowledge, certainty, that I'm going to come up wanting. I'm going to be lacking. It's not going to balance. Do you measure out? No, I don't. So what happens, and this is the thing about it, how God judges the world in righteousness, you say, well, nobody could stand before God. That's the eternal point of the Bible. God knew that. He's very heartbroken over the broken condition of his creation. That's why God came to the earth and became man without ceasing to be God. He stepped into our arena. And what happens when we believe on Christ, it's as if, come over to this side, he is put on this side, and simultaneously, go back over here, it's going to split personality again, he's on that side. Why? Because now I have his righteousness in me, and God says, even. I can't accept it. I've been reading in Proverbs, and the Bible says that God hates an unjust weight. He hates people to be crooked in their business. What would they do? One of the ways in which they would do it, they would take a weight. Let's say it's a 10-pound weight, whatever the unit of measurement was in. They would drill out a little part of that weight and then put wax in there. So it was 8.5 pounds, 9 pounds. And you say, well, that's not much. Or even maybe 9.5 pounds, whatever. Man, you sell enough of a good and you're cutting out 0.5%. It's kind of like, you know, when you go back to the store and the items which have not increased in cost since last week are smaller. Have you noticed that? You're going with that? And that goes. That's funny. How is it, though? I don't understand this. So,
How is it the portions are getting smaller and Americans are getting larger? Why? Why is this happening? Something's happening. I don't know. It's a conspiracy of some sort. But whatever's happening with this, we have the balance is Jesus Christ. God will judge the world in righteousness by that man. He holds that standard. How do you measure? How do you measure against Jesus? How do you measure against Jesus? How do you measure against Jesus? Yeah, preacher, none of us are going to make it. Not in our own goodness. We're not. That's the point. I believe in Christ. Okay. True measure.
Thank you. You do a good job of being a measuring thing. Huh? Then in Romans 2 verse 16, it says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. In Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And so why did Felix tremble? Why? Because in the preaching and what Paul said to him, he reason of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And Felix trembled. But let me say something to you about Felix. Sadly, Felix trembled, but he didn't turn. Look what it says. Look in verse 25 again. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way, for this time, when I have a, what type of season? Convenient season. I will call for thee. That's the last we have any written account of the interaction between Felix and Paul. Go your way. I'm trembling. I'm under conviction. But I tell you what, right now is not a good time. Here's the language of our day. I got to get some things cared for first. I think you're missing the whole can't fix it yourself situation, part of the equation. Well, you know, I'm going to do it. One of these days, well, as soon as I get, you fill in the blank, whatever it may be, job, house, family, health, whatever. As soon as this is cared for, then I'm going to take care of things between me and God. He trembled, but he didn't turn. Would to God that everyone who hears the gospel preached clearly and has laid out before them that Jesus Christ is the answer for our sin, would to God that they would not look for a more convenient season, but they would trust him then. D.L. Moody, at the time of the preacher God used mightily, the time of the Chicago Fire. How many of you are familiar with the Great Chicago Fire? Okay. There were meetings at that time, and it was a habit of the day. It was just a habit that had caught on that they would have a week or two of meeting, and they would not give an invitation until the last night. Where that originated, what I've been hard pressed to find out, but it was a common thing in the big public meetings. So they would have a meeting Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. They'd never give an invitation, invite people to Christ. They would just preach the gospel. I have no doubt some people probably believed on Christ during that time, accepted Christ, but they didn't press for it. And he was preaching in Chicago, this is Eric, and he said, come back tomorrow night. We're going to finish out this meeting. May God work on your hearts and dismiss that large crowd. Then the Chicago Fire hit. And he said to them, it was mystery. That was weighing on him so much. He had sent all those souls that were listening out without a clear communication. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Trembling, thank God that God's working on you. God wants you to turn. He wants you to accept him. By the way, all the years he preached after that, all the great meetings in London and all the different places he went, he never concluded any type of preaching meeting without an invitation for people to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me pray with you tonight. Father, thank you so much for your people. I'm glad this morning that they are here in this place. Lord, I pray that you'll bless, especially to the heart that is open to you and tender to you this morning. Whatever it is you're impressing upon them, may they, Lord, not put it off. God, may they completely forget about time and those around them. And Lord, may they seek you. If I've spoken in the ears of some who don't know you, Lord, may this be the morning, the very day, the very hour that they accept you as their Savior, please. Amen. Let's stand together. We have a song invitation. During this time, I invite you to come and pray, believers. It ought to become a thing for you to respond to truth as it deals in your heart. Let me ask you, is Christ your Savior? Is Christ your Savior? Fella, just 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was talking to him. We got talking about the Lord. I turned the conversation towards the Lord when we were talking. And he talked to me about several things. And I finally looked him in the face and said, I want to ask you a direct question. He said, sure. I said, is Jesus Christ your Savior? And he said, he sure is. Well, that's a good answer to be able to give. Let me ask you this morning, is he your Savior? Are you trusting? We have a song invitation. We have people here who can take the gospel and talk to you about it. I'll be glad to talk to you when you come. Why don't you come this morning?